All right, let's turn to the 148th Psalm this evening. We begin to really just briefly touch into this psalm last time when we finished Psalm 147. This Psalm 148 is a very simple yet profound message of praise to the Lord. And it is a call for everything created to give God the praise he alone deserves because of the following three things. Number one, he is the creator of all things. Therefore, all of the creation is subject to his will alone and are created for his purposes and his delight. Number two, because of his name. Again, the name represents who he is in all of his regal and majestic glory. And number three, because he exalted Israel, a people near to him, which we saw in Psalm 147. He had a very unique and special relationship with Israel that he had with no other nation. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Nine times in these 14 verses in this 148 psalm is the word praise used. It is therefore clear to see that this was the theme of the psalm. It is also worthy of noting that what the professed church and professing saints are praising God for supposedly is noticeably absent in this psalm, that is cars, homes, mates, materialism, jobs, money, wealth, etc. It is not to be ignored of the absence of these things in the psalm, and the absence of them and the present claims that these things are the things which we are to praise God for, while ignoring what the scriptures teach, should not be overlooked as well. We have all these lists of material things, and that would be really any and everything that we are to praise God for. And someone automatically would misunderstand what I'm saying by saying, well, are we not to give God thanks for these things? That's not what I'm saying. You know, it'd be good to really learn to listen to what's being said. I said it is worthy of noting that what the professed church and professing saints are praising God for supposedly is noticeably absent. Cars, homes, mates, materialism, etc. Okay, the absence of these things in the Psalms and the present claims that these are the things that we are to praise God for, while at the same time ignoring what the scriptures teach pertaining to what we should be praising God for, should not be overlooked. Now that's clear. What I'm saying is not difficult to understand. It's quite clear. It is the truth of the Word of God that is to shape our minds and hearts, and it is the Word of God which is to teach us what we are to be doing in regards to the spiritual. Or in other words, it is the Bible that gives the only legitimate example of what we are directed by God to praise him for, and therefore all other concoctions which may be derived that ignores the text are to be seen as foreign to the plan of God, and therefore they are to be rejected. In other words, I can't take my Bible and ignore the message of Psalm 148, ignore the message of Psalm 147, and then create my own little list of things that I think that we are to praise God for, while we ignore a far greater evidence of why we should praise God. I just can't go, well, I think we're to praise God for this and this over here and this over here. Okay, these little things, in comparison to the fact that God is the creator of all things, his presence and holiness surrounds us. The magnificence of God is everywhere, and we focus on nothing. Nothing compared to what the Bible says we should be focusing in on. And frankly, the fact that we're not focusing in on what the Bible says, you have to wonder, do we really believe the Bible? I really want to throw the question out, do we really believe what the Bible says? So what does the Bible say are the reasons why we should be praising God? Number one, praise the Lord. We ought to praise the Lord because he's the Lord. That's number one. He's the Lord, and that reason alone should be sufficient to cause us to give him praise. Okay, the word for praise is the word hallel or halal, where we get the word hallelujah. It is also in every reference in this psalm a commandment. Therefore, God is to be celebrated, glorified, and we are to make our boast of, because of, and in him alone. We are to praise him. Every wrong view of God, the scriptures, and of Christianity comes from an improper view of God and of his glorious person and name. Every error, every wrong view of God, the scriptures, and of Christianity comes from an improper view of God and of his glorious person and name. If we cannot or will not establish this great fundamental and foundational truth of the Word of God, that God is to be praised simply because he is God, then it does not matter what else we believe. It is wrong and will always be wrong until our error is corrected about who God is, and the sole reason of praising him is for that reason alone. Every fundamental error comes from wrong teaching pertaining to God. You can always trace back error to that point. It doesn't matter what error it is, you follow that trail, it will always lead to a wrong teaching about God. God is to be praised because he's God, which is seen over and over in Scripture. We've seen that many times in our study of not just the Psalms, but the Bible itself. The Scriptures are clear that this is true. And yet, for all the clarity, it is purposely being ignored because it does not fit into the template of religious error that we are witnessing today throughout the world. I believe that much of the error that people believe is intentional. I was looking at, I'll deal with it another time, but it was a country western singer that I warned people about, but no one listens, of course, what I have to say. And a few weeks ago, I mentioned the fact that she has in her belief system some very nefarious people and very strange views about what she says God says about them, which are contrary to the Word of God, directly in contradiction to the Word of God. Now, she's not to judge, not to do blah, blah, blah. Well, she opened her mouth again and said that she doesn't believe that that after death, that we're just kind of done away with. She believes that God reincarnates us and reuses us, that he loves us so much that he doesn't just dispose of us, but that he reuses us. So she said, well, I might be part Buddhist and part Christian. Now, here's a woman that Southerners have been rallying around. I've warned people, but again, nobody listens to what I have to say about anything, because if someone who is famous, someone who you like, says something, they believe what you believe, at least they profess it, you get excited, not because what they're saying, but because you say, wow, this person I really like believes what I believe. But when they come out with something that is so utterly ridiculous and so contradictory to whatever they profess, what do you say then? So you really have two choices. You're either going to say, this person is a nut job, or you're going to defend that person and their error. And all the comments, people were defending this fool and ridiculing those of us who teach the truth, ridiculing us for teaching the truth. Nothing new. It's happening all over the place. But we have to defend some singer or some actor or some actress teaching damnable error. But that's okay, because we like them. So we think for some perverted reason that we are obligated to defend them, even though they're saying things completely contrary to the Bible. But one of the comments had it that this particular person said, you know, we need to not judge them, and you know, I believe Christianity my own way and blah, blah, blah. You know, that kind of nonsense. There's plenty of that. You know, so you get to create your own version of Christianity. Yeah, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death, of course. But there's all this error that we have tolerate that fits the template. I have been a stickler forever with straightforward exposition. And I realize the price that you have to pay to do it. You are not going to have a lot of friends, and you're going to be despised by most of the so-called church because they don't want anybody exposing the fact that they do not understand what this Bible teaches. And they are, for some bizarre reason, content to be in a crowd of like-minded, ignorant, and biblically illiterate people. They feel secure in that because everybody can't be wrong. Everybody can be wrong. Period. It's stupid to think that a group of people who are following error can't be wrong. Yeah, everybody can be wrong. If everyone is following error, everybody's wrong. You know, why is that considered outrageous? The group's doing it all the time. The church is overrun with error. And instead of dealing with it head on, with an open Bible, of course, we simply ignore it and hope that the conflict of confronting it will simply vanish away. We won't deal with it with an open Bible because people don't want an open Bible. It's not that the conflict is not there. It's not that the error is not there. To deal with the error means there's going to be conflict between the error and the truth. So the only way we can deal with it is to confront the error with the truth. And then if both parties agree that the Bible is the sole arbiter of what is true, then we can walk away in agreement and be happy and joyful when this person repents of their error and denounces it as error and agrees with what the Bible says, then we can walk in agreement. Everyone's happy. But if you're going to defend a friend or someone you like who's not your friend or whatever, because you brought all their albums, so you financially obligate yourself to them. You think that you have a relationship with someone because you got their albums, or you went to some concert with them, and you think that means you won like them. And you don't want the Bible to be the arbiter of anything, but it becomes your feelings and your perversion of what you think Christianity is. You can't reason with idiots. You can't. You just have to walk away and let them be. The conflict's not going away. But the church has abandoned the facts and the truth for the lie and emotionalism and materialism and do not care what the consequences may come. And they don't care. We're having too much of a good time. I don't need to read no Bible. I'm a visual person. What is that supposed to mean? Open your eyes. That's visual, right? Whatever you're looking at is visual. Stupid. What a stupid. I'm a visual person. Well, you know, in other words, you're just too lazy to open your eyes and read. You don't want to think. It's amazing how people just, they compound their stupidity with more stupidity. I would never say that publicly. I'm a visual person. What does that mean? I know what they mean when they say it. If it's not on a tube or a screen, then I just don't see it. Or really just don't choose to see it. But the fact is, if you open up a book or your Bible, that's as visual as you're going to get. I thought you wanted the truth, but evidently you don't. We ought to praise God because he's God. That's reason enough. And that's the starting point, at least in this psalm. Then he says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Now he's going to conclude through the whole psalm that every created thing is to praise the Lord. And that every created thing is doing it. Okay, not every single person, but in general, all creation gives God praise, and one day it will give him praise in perfection. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. In other words, let the abode of the infinite God and all the hosts therein begin and continue the praise of God. Heaven doesn't have a problem praising God. Period. It is incredulous that those of the professed redeemed on earth find it so difficult to do so unless we are somehow satisfied, as if to say that this is a legitimate reason to either give or withhold praise of and to God. So what determines whether I'm going to praise God or not praise God has to do with me. The central focus of praise is myself, not the character of God, but me. And if I feel a certain way, or if I feel, because you say believe, but it's not belief. Yeah, I believe. No, it's not. It's really how you feel. If I feel that God has done me right, or done me some justice, or done me some good, then I'll give him praise. You don't think God knows that your motives are wrong? It is incredulous that those of the professed redeemed on earth find it so difficult to praise the Lord unless we are somehow satisfied, as if to say this is a legitimate reason to either give or withhold praise of and to God. The entire host of heaven continues to praise God unceasingly for who he is. They don't stop. Now, follow my base and simple logic here. Do you think that any of the hosts in heaven praise God for anything material? Do they have a reason outside of the fact of the person and the presence and the power of God which would cause them to praise God? Now, the angels are praising God because they got new wings. Stupid as that. Or new harps. Or, maybe Micah got a brand new steed or a chariot. We can swing low. Come on and take me home. That's right. All the angels got new halos. Them old halos have gotten old, and it's time to step up to some neon halos. And not just the same color, all different kinds of, I like pink halos. Oh, I like white. I like blue. I like indigo. And they got all different designer halos. You think that's what they praise God? They praise God for who God is. And you follow Revelation, they praise God for his plan, which includes judgment. Do they have a reason outside of the fact of the person and presence of God, which would cause them to praise God? So what is our issue then? We already know what it is. It is a wrong view of the sole reason God is to be praised, because of who he is. And frankly speaking, I don't believe that it is even remotely possible to give God proper and acceptable praise until this issue is addressed. The writer of Hebrews talks about the issue of praise and worship, that it has to be acceptable worship. I just can't go before I'm worshiping you, Lord. Who are you? You don't get to determine what is worship. No more than you get to determine the ground rules for praise. Here it is, praise God for who God is. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to praise God because I got me a car. I don't see a car. And they had chariots and horses. You realize there is nothing material in the Bible they praise God for? Nothing. New Testament church doesn't praise God for materialism. They praise God for who he is and his perfect plan. We don't do that. We praise God for materialism. We don't even know what to pray for. But we think we got the formula. It's amazing how stupid we are. We may thank him continually for the provisions he supplies, but we remember that in disciples' prayer, the priorities are spiritual. And the mention of earthly provisions are minimal at best, which are, give us our daily bread. That's it. Our Father, there you go, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, thy will on earth is isn't. Give us daily bread. Just give us the food to eat. Give us our daily supply. That's it. Just tell God what, call him up, tell him what you, it doesn't say that in the Bible. You just call him up and tell him what you, if you want your sins forgiven, tell him. No, repent. Repent. You don't tell God anything. If you want your healing, it ain't yours in the first place. If you got it, it's from him. You see the emphasis? The emphasis that is always wrong about who God is puts the focus upon you. If you want healing with us, if you want what? If you want that Cadillac, tell her what you want. All that garbage. You know, you're the one determining to God what you want. As if that's important. I cannot conceive of going before God with that kind of attitude. I'm going to tell God what I want. I'd expect to die. Evidently, people don't have proper fear. Paul said, let your requests be made known to God. He didn't say your demands. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise ye him in the heights. The heights are synonymous with the heavens. It refers to all that are in the heights, to wit, in the highest parts of the universe or the heavens. To the degree of the extent of the heavens itself and all things therein, all ought to praise God. I can't comprehend that. And that's by design. God has designed it so I cannot comprehend all these things. I can't comprehend, frankly, much of anything. You figured after 32 years, going on 33, I'd be able to comprehend something. Yeah, I have, without any doubt. And that is, I haven't comprehended much of anything. Turn back to Psalm 89. We don't really look at this as a reason to give God praise. We just don't do it. It's not on our radar. We look to materialism. It's like we are so materially bent that that has become the habit of Christendom. And God will not get praise until we get our goodies. Verse 5, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held or had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? The answer is no one. That's why it was asked. It's a rhetorical question. There's no one like the Lord. All the heaven is to praise the works of God. Back to Psalm 148. Verse 2, praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. So all the angelic host and all the beast in the heavens and all the creatures in heaven itself are to continue in unceasing praise of the Lord. All the angels, which are his messengers, all of his hosts, which are the armies in the heavens, are to continually praise the Lord. I don't know what you think is going on in heaven or what you think is going to go on in heaven, but it is not what we think is going to be. It's not going to be gling, 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 people flying on fluffy, over fluffy clouds, gling, gling, you know, playing harps. There'll be some harps, but I don't think it's going to be, everyone's going to get a harp and some little tiny wings and start flying, gling, gling, and all that kind of nonsense. That's not what it's saying. And, you know, seeing your mama and all that, well, you might see her, but the same relationship that you had on earth is not going to be the one that you're going to have in heaven. And what we going to do when we get there? Again, it's like we think we have all this stuff worked out. I'm going to lay down my whatever. You know, You know, when my feet touch Zion, I'm going to lay down my heavy burden. Do you know that? I'm going to put on my robe of glory, going to one day and tell them a story. No one's going to be interested in your story in heaven. They're going to be interested in God. I get it. I understand, that there are people who have this wonderful desire to want to go to heaven. But you can't dismiss theology and act like, okay, this is someone you like and they sing good and you can't dismiss theology. You're gonna lay down your heavy burden. I understand what they mean. I understand what she meant when she said that. All the things that happen in life are gonna be laid down and they're gonna be over. I got that. My feet touch Zion, I'm not gonna be associated with this world. I got it. I'm gonna pick up my robe in glory. Okay. There's gonna be some robes for the saints, fine. But telling your story, I'm sorry, your story ain't here. Okay. And say howdy, howdy, and every day gonna be Sunday. I imagine it's gonna be some rejoicing. We're gonna see people, but we're not gonna have the same relationships. I'm gonna be looking for my wife. Well, you're gonna be looking in vain. Ain't gonna be nobody married in heaven. See,
care about our own story.
Thank you. I got a story to tell. What am I gonna be mad at you? Because you're gonna tell your story. I wanna tell mine too. All right, come on, let's duke it out. So it's we can't dismiss theology because we hear so we like to hear them singing. I'm gonna see Abraham. Okay, fine. Okay. I'm gonna see Abraham. I'm gonna see Paul. How would you know Abraham and Paul? You think they're gonna have signs on their neck? Jacob and Isaac. You know, go talk with Mark. Okay. And Timothy, maybe you will. I don't know. But we ought not to sit here and listen to me. Go to a Bible and see, are any of these things remotely in there? I challenge anybody, read the entire book of Revelation and put your theology and your favorite songs next to it. We're going to do Revelation right after we finish Luke. And I guarantee you, whatever we think heaven's going to be like, it's not going to be like we think, unless what we think is in the book of Revelation. I bow my knees and cry, holy, holy. Okay, great. That's going to happen. You're going to get on all fours and go, holy, holy, holy. But I'm going to meet Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Hebrew boys, and, Saul's Ices. I don't know. I want to see the Lord. The emphasis in heaven is not your friends. See, it can't be us. They're going to heaven, meeting someone in heaven does not excite me. That's not my purpose of wanting to go there. We are so selfish. Humans are so selfish that we think this whole thing is about us. We live our rotten, selfish lives on earth, consumed with ourselves. And what we want to do, because we think our little whatever is so important. And we want to take that same rot gut to heaven? We think we're going to be the focus of heaven. I have a lot of misgivings calling anything we profess a theology, because I don't see God as the center of anything. Salvation been made about man. Gospel of the world. It's your personal love letter. No, it isn't. It's the focus upon who loved the world and what he did for the world. Not about you and you're so good. Ain't nobody good. That same Bible said none righteous. Well, the Lord must have seen from the eons of creation and before creation. And he saw that you were such a loving and good person. And sent his son in the time and the eons and the eons and the time and the... Shut up. None of that's true. None of that is true. But that's a theology. People believe that God saves people who he foreknew were good. That's absurd. There is none righteous. No.
Not one.
Not one. So what good person is God going to say? Yeah, keep bowing your knee and crying holy because you need to do something. The theology of the church for decades has been focused on people. It's like we don't even care what God said. Well, you know, this particular writer of the Pilgrims said this, and the Reformers said this, and this famous preacher today said that, and Charles Stanley said this, and John MacArthur said that, and this person said it. What about the Bible? What does the Bible say? Well, my pastor said this, and Reverend Dr. Brother Jeremiah said this, and what does the Bible say? Oh, well, T.D. said that the Bible... I didn't ask you who T.D. Heretic Jake said that the Bible said. Well, then Paul and Jake... Are you listening? What does the Bible... Do you know what the Bible says? Yes, I do. My pastor... There you go. They don't listen. If they didn't have a so-called pastor, they wouldn't know a Bible from a bookmobile. They wouldn't know nothing. They wouldn't know anything, really. They wouldn't know. And that doesn't seem to bother them. That's what's scary about it. I don't know what people think is going on in heaven, but I frankly think that in the mindset of many people, you know, the mindset of many professing Christians, I hate to use this analogy as you turn to Psalm 103. I hate to use this analogy, but I think some professing whatevers, they think the party don't get started till they show up. Like you do in the world. Okay, now I'm here. Let's get this party started. I'm here now. They think heaven ain't going to be heaven until I get there. Heaven's been heaven since they've been to heaven. Heaven ain't going to change because you got there. Okay? The only one changing is you. That's why I'm glad God has to translate, transform, change his vile body and fashion it like unto Christ's heavenly body, because if we got there like this, we'd bring all that garbage to heaven. Where's my street to go? Where's my mansion? We can't go to heaven like that. Yeah, well, it's big enough place. I'm going to build me a condominium. No, you're not building anything. I didn't get my 40 acres of mule. Can I get 40 beasts? No, you can't get nothing. It's not about you. And what you're going to get when you get, I can't wait to get to heaven. Why do you want to go? Why do you want to go to heaven? What makes you, first, why do you want to go? And more importantly, why do you think you're going to get there? People don't even ask those simple questions. Well, so-and-so's in heaven. Michael Jackson's in heaven now. And this person's in heaven now. And how do you know that? What? You suddenly, what, you the gatekeeper? What, you got a pass? Well, who do you know in heaven? Well, I just don't think, I know, thank you. No further questions. You just don't think, we got it. Everybody you like is in heaven. That woman, that man, that relative you hated, couldn't say, they're in heaven now. So-and-so died. They're in a better place. What place is that? People don't even ask themselves, what's the better place? A box? What they're really saying is they're in a better place away from me. Well, they think they're in heaven. Well, what makes you think they're in heaven? And why does everybody who dies you think are in a better place? Who are you to determine that? How do you know? What's the basis of that? People don't want to ask those questions because it's conflict. No one says, there in hell, I hope you fry. Maybe that might come out. Maybe some funeral, some reality would set, you know, this bum and this, I'm glad he in hell. Maybe somebody will say that. And it's probably true. And in fact, I'm sure that most people are saying, well, they're in a better place or in a lake of fire or head in that direction. But this idea that we have the authority, again, it just points to the horrendous spiritual teaching or the absence of such, that we think that we can determine the spiritual because the focus of all this is upon us. Amazing arrogance. Look at verse 20, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. The psalmist shouted to the heavens and asked the angelic host to give praise to the Lord. The heavenly host are always in the place to offer perfect praise to God, and they perfectly obey his law, and who, therefore, can render more acceptable praise than can ever come from human lips. They always listen to his voice, are never disobedient, and who can therefore approach him as holy beings and more appropriately worship him? They worship him in perfection. They praise him in perfect praise. It's acceptable worship. It's acceptable praise. Because the motive is only God, not themselves. And they are definitely higher than we are. You don't see any selfishness in heaven, because you don't see angels bumping each other's wings, you know, getting mad, snatching each other's feathers off their wings or what have you. None of that stuff going on there. And short-circuiting their harp and taking it out of tune, so when they try to play it, it's all messed up. Bunch of madness. Verse 21, bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless ye, that's definitely not talking about preachers on earth, because we definitely ain't going to obey that. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist went beyond the angels to include all others of the heavenly host, described as those who are his servants and who exist to do whatever he pleases. That's it. It says his ministers, the ministers of his that do his pleasure, they exist to do one thing, that's please God. They don't see their existence as anything else. They're created to do one thing, and that's to please God. All owe their being and all its blessings to God. All depend upon his bounty, and without him, they can do nothing. Therefore, all should praise him. Without God, you can do nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I don't even think we read that. He told his disciples that without me, you can do nothing. Wow. Nothing means not a single thing. Back to Psalm 148. Verse 3, praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. I tell you what, that sun is definitely praising God now. It's hot. The sun is doing exactly what the Lord designed it to do. And some days the Lord wants that sun to praise him more, makes it a lot more hotter. And that when you look outside, you're driving on the highway, sometimes I see the sunset is so beautiful. That's all done by God to give God praise. You look at that the right way, you give God glory. You don't give glory to the sunset. You give glory to the God who created it. God created the sun, the moon, the stars in Genesis 1. The sun praises the Lord by doing the work constantly it is appointed and created to do. That is to rule by day, to give light and heat to the earth and the inhabitants of it. And so the moon likewise doing its office, ruling by night and reflecting the light of the sun upon the earth. The moon also praises its maker. They do exactly what the Lord designed for it to do. There's a sun and moon is created. Boy, I tell you, the sun and the moon and the stars are not designed for just us in mind. I'm not saying that God did not create the sun and the moon without a purpose for light and for heat and growth and what have you. Growth of, you know, we all need the sun for a lot of things, but I'm not talking about that. They serve his pleasure. It all serves him. Again, it's not about me. It's about him. The same thing with the moon. All designed to serve his purpose. You know, I remember sitting in front of the television set, 1969, And with Neil Armstrong and the Apollo mission, that was amazing. Amazing when he stepped off that lunar lander. And out of his mouth came Genesis chapter 1. He said, I have to read this. And everyone in Houston was quiet. Mission Control was totally quiet. I can only imagine that millions of people around the world were quiet. And for that brief moment, they got some sense. That here it is from the moon. The fact that mankind, with its amazing ability. I was so proud to be an American. I think I was proud to be a human being, that it was so wonderful. That landing had 30 seconds left of fuel. It would have crashed at 31 seconds. At 30 seconds left of fuel. Perfect landing. Just a fact of a spacecraft rotating around the moon and landing in a perfect landing, and a human being stepping off a lander and stepping foot on another planet. I was so thankful to be alive to see that, and not some film 30, 40 years later, but to actually see it live. And people were just, there wasn't a person on the street. Everybody was at home, and they were watching that. Everybody was glued to the TV sets, and Cronkite was doing his thing. You know, we just kept counting down those old clocks, you know, little flip clocks. The whole mission control, they had the little cheap animation, you know, little hand stuff to show you what's supposedly happening right now. Just amazing. The man could not restrict himself. He could no longer hold in his heart what he was looking at from the moon. He saw the earth from the moon, and he had to read the word of God. He had to acknowledge that God is the creator of it all. He couldn't help himself. They all serve his purpose. Look at Psalm 19. They all serve his purpose. We don't even care about it. They look at the sun, the moon, the stars, not give a moment's thought to the fact that God had done all this. His presence is seen in it all. To the chief musician, the Psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth showeth his handiwork. The heavens reveal, unveil, pronounce the glory of God. The heavens. I can't see God. Look up, look down, look around. What are you talking about? Who do you think made this? They declare his glory. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Every day and every night, creation speaks of God's glory. There is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. What about the people over in fill in the blank? They know. They see the same sun and moon and stars you do. Would you think everybody's smart in America? That done played out a long time ago. I never seen as many educated, stupid people in my life. You think everything revolves around America? Yes, a lot of folks think that there's no world less America. You know, everything revolves around America. I think a lot of people are content living where they live. You know, there are a lot of people that come to America. Don't get me wrong about that. I don't see no, you know, jet planes line up to go to Cuba or Russia or the China, you know, or Burma. But you see them come to America. But there are people that are content to live where they live. They don't want no part of this place. And they see the same thing we see, and they draw the same conclusion that God did this. Well, a lot of my idolatrous worship. Well, so are you. You worship just different idols, but it's the same idolatry. You still don't give God glory for what he's done around you. You know, one person worships a tree, another worships a rock, another worships his car, or another person worships this person, or worships him, whatever. It doesn't matter what the idol is. It's all the same. It's the worship of that which is the creation, not the creator. Their line is going out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world, and them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And it certainly isn't. It's amazing. The sky, the visible heavens, the abode of the stars, and the visible universe, the atmosphere, they talk, they speak, and they speak clearly and accurately the glory of God, the splendor, the dignity, the reverence, and the majesty of God. And as I said, whenever a person looks at the created universe properly, it reveals the glory of God and not the glory of man, because man couldn't possibly do this. So they're banging it with their theories instead of giving God the glory. Well, it just banged. How stupid is that? Nothing else just banged. Nothing has ever just banged. That's stupid. I already dealt with that a few weeks ago by simple logic. I'm not going to go back to it again. The firmament or the expanse of the creation showeth his handiwork, which is another way of saying what was already stated about the heavens declaring God's glory. Back to Psalm 148. Verse 4, praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. So the entire expanse of the heaven of heavens is to give God the glory due his name. All the waters of any kind that resides in those heavens of heavens are to praise him. Creation, as we've seen time and time again, praises God. Even water. Everything that God does is designed to give him glory, and does give him glory. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. We don't really get it, do we? That the relationship that God has with all of his creation is unique to him. How he sees the creation is far infinitely different than what we see of it. We get to see one person, maybe 2, 3, 5, 10, 100, whatever. Let's just look at ourselves. We don't even think about our individual life in regards to the relationship that God has as our creator. I mean, we don't even consider rain, the sun, the moon, the stars, the snow, the wind, all this stuff. It's created by God, serves his purpose. We don't think about these things. We don't even think about our individual self in relationship to our creator. Why would I think we would think about the stars? Wow, those are great stars up there. Okay, next. It's hot out here. Next. Boy, that's a full moon. It's bright. Next. Wow, Hubble took a great picture. That looks good. Next. No. Let me get my doohickey. Oh, we're playing Madden 10. NFL football. Oh, you know, that's all we think about. All the clouds and all the water that resides in the heavens, God created, and they are created for his glory and his pleasure. You know, when it rains, that serves God's purpose. Not man's. God's purpose. Well, doesn't he do that to give rain and crops in due season? Yes. I didn't say he didn't. What about the floods? That served purpose too. Well, how? I don't know. He could be getting someone's attention. I don't know. He made the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the twisters and everything else. Well, how could God make a twister in a Tampa community? Well, they don't call a tornado alley for nothing. And if you build a house on Tornado Alley, you know every year at a particular time you can have about 100 tornadoes in that area. Who's really to blame in all this? Well, someone set the wildfire. Okay, well, they said it was lightning, and you saying that God's control of lightning. So God let the fire happen in the mountains. Well, why the house burnt down? Well, I'm thinking, why would you build a house up on top of a mountain surrounded by timber? do you at least relish the remote possibility that this stuff could burn up? No, I've seen people's house burned down right there in Malibu, burnt to the ground. What are we going to rebuild? Man, lost two houses to fires. And I'm sitting, what's he going to say? We're going to rebuild. Well, if it burned down again, who are you going to blame? God? Some people are just stupid. Okay. Well, you saying that's the sole reason? I told you I don't know. You asked me what I think about it. I'm just giving you a little view. We need to reserve the reality that God knows infinitely everything. We know infinitely nothing. We're flooded in the Midwest. Well, yeah. Why? Because God did it. Why'd he do it? Why don't you ask him? Do I look like God to you? Maybe he'll tell you. Maybe he won't. He don't have to. He's God. They serve his pleasure. He doesn't have to give us a report. Everything God does serves his pleasure. So it pleased God to let this all rain happen here because it serves his purpose that I don't know anything about. And this place is drought. Well, I mean, we can extrapolate to California's been anti-God for so long, God is a little bit upset. And based upon the preponderance of scripture, usually those who make God angry, he knows how to get our attention. And a lot of that is through what we call nature, which really is creation. And so he just hold back rain for about 3 or 4 years and, you know, make all the people nervous and weary and what have you. And then when the El Nino comes, you're going to cry about too much rain. Well, which one? Well, I want 78 degrees and just a little. Well, too bad. That doesn't serve God's pleasure. If God wants floods 1 year and drought 5 years in a row, that serves his pleasure. Sure it does. Psalm 33. It's all subject to him. You have your Doppler systems, have all that stuff, have it lined up, have your handsome and beautiful weather forecasters. They ain't gonna do nothing but guess. You hear none talk about that fog this morning. He looked out the window, it was nothing but fog. No one said it was gonna be fog. Now they all predict it's gonna be foggy the rest of the week. Dallas rains. Five, make it out plus seven, whatever. HD. Okay, does that make weather more weather? Because you can see the map in HD. Stupid. We don't see the real D. Or the AD, the actual definition. We still ain't giving God glory. Verse 6, Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap, he layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Period. God spoke, everything was created. End of story. He sustains it all. End of story. He spoke, creation was done. And he demonstrates the fact of his sustaining power because planets don't crash into each other. Oh, the report this week. Fear mongering report this week. No sunspots seen on the sun. Oh my goodness, without sunspots, the sun can go supernova. Or just go dark. We all die. Breaking news. We're now to control the sun. You know how many times I've heard that same nonsense growing up in the 60s. Oh, special report. There are no sunspots. The sun is going to go, gonna get blowed out. So someone said, well, how long is it going to? Oh, about 10 million years. Well, okay, great. I guess we should, you know, get our parkas and our winter clothing on because the sun's going to get blown out. And the second it happens, everything that is near it is dead. The sun has its own gravity. All planets have their own particular gravity. It's all in perfect balance to keep the planets where they're at. Take one of them out, boom, it all collides. All the planets the way that they are structured all have a certain amount of gravitational pull and push. You take one out the equation, everybody's going to die. It all matters. It only a creator, not a bang, can put all this stuff and keep it together. And God is to be feared every second because of that. He holds all this stuff in place. We give more confidence to a rickety old chair than God. Some of those chairs I wouldn't sit on if you paid me. Because I'd be right on the floor. Pole be flying up in the air. I ain't sitting in that chair. We plop in the chair, don't even think about it. Won't give God glory, won't fear him. He holds the whole thing together. We got more confidence in the chair we sit in than God. And again, let me warn you in closing, that weather as we know it to be is not just random chance of certain weather fronts and highs and low pressure and jet streams and barometric pressure and Doppler systems and Dallas's colored hair. All weather is from God. They all serve his purpose regardless of what a weatherman or woman says, and they do not even exercise the sense that the fact that weather is beyond man's control ought to tell them that its creation and sustaining of it is from a source greater than themselves. And bang is not a source. Weather is a glorious and surrounding evidence of the handiwork and the glory of God the Creator. They declare the glory of God. They show his handiwork. Verse 6, in closing, he hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. As long as there is an earth and heaven, God has established that he, in his complete control over all creation and over the weather, that it's established as long as there's an earth. He alone has made a decree. God has made his law or statute which creation cannot pass. Okay, the word decree seems to be used in the sense of limit or bound. And the idea is that he has bound them by a fixed law. His, of course. He has established laws which they are compelled to observe. All weather is not haphazard incidents, completely uncontrolled and untamed. They're all under the complete control of God, plain and simple. There is no weird, that weather was weird. Yeah, we got hailstorm and Compton today. That's God's doing. Why? Because it serves his purpose. Well, what's his purpose? Do I look like God to you? Ask him. He might tell you. He might not tell you. Because it doesn't serve his purpose to tell you anything. God doesn't tell us anything. Our views of God are totally wrong. God owes us no explanation. God doesn't have to explain anything to us. He doesn't have to explain a thing. We got a lot of splaining to do. He doesn't have to tell us anything. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, again for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your power. Thank you, Lord, for all things. Thank you, Lord, for the weather, the control of it, the sun, the moon, the stars, all things, Lord, serve your purpose. And all things, Lord, are designed to glorify you, not just man, but the sun, the moon, the stars, the angelic host. Lord, even one day hell, the lake of fire, everyone down there is going to give you glory. Even those that are judged now are giving you glory. Thank you, Father, for your great mercies. Thank you for your magnificent grace to us, Lord. And thank you for being God, God alone. Thank you, Lord, again. Bless this night together. Thank you for this instruction. In Jesus' name, amen.